We welcome you this morning to the house of the Lord. We're glad that you're here with us, not only in person, but also those of you who are viewing our service online today. We're very, very happy that you're here with us. And when I came out of my study this morning to come into the pulpit, as soon as I stepped through the door, I thought, oh, I don't have my mask with me. And that's happened to me more times getting out of the car, going toward a store. Oh, turn around, go back, and open the car again, get the thing out, and away you go again. So it's one of the ongoing issues that we will be dealing with for some time yet to come. Nonetheless, we thank God for His hand of mercy on us, for His presence and strength. And we ask that you continue to remember us all in prayer as we're thinking and praying for you, that the Lord would help us and bless us during this time. You know, it's so important to have a good foundation upon what we are doing in life practically. And certainly we extend that when we think about the foundation that we have as believers on Christ. We build upon the solid rock, upon the ground of Christ. And the parable that the Lord spoke to us is so well known, that the wise man built his house upon the rock, and when the wind and storm of wrath came, the house stood. But the foolish man built his house upon the sand, and when the water came with the floods, it eroded what was there. It did not have a proper foundation, and it fell. Well, we can praise God today as we think about the sure foundation that we have, how firm it is. And let us stand, please, to worship the Lord today. Thank you.
seated. Let's unite our heart, please, in prayer as we come to commit this service and our day into God's hand. Our loving Father, we come this morning in Jesus' name to bow in thy holy presence, and we do so with one purpose, that we will glorify our God, magnify the name of Christ, and that in all things, Lord, your perfect will would be done in and through us. Lord, we're thankful for this day, for the Lord's Day. Thankful for the privilege and opportunity we have to come and meet together in the house of prayer. Bless, we pray, those who are at their home, where they may be tuning in as well. They would know much blessing from thy gracious hand. Lord, we've been singing today about the great foundation of our faith, the one whom we are standing on, the foundation of Christ, who is the living Word. And we know that though all hell should be raised against us, yet still, Lord, we have this great confidence that our Savior has said, I will never, no, never, no, never leave thee nor forsake thee. Father, this is our hope today, and we're very thankful for this. And we pray, Lord, that every family would know protection and blessing and, Lord, guidance in the Word of God to know how we are to behave in this evil and adulterous and crooked generation. Lord, we are called to be lights and to be salt in the earth. And I pray that each one of us, as we go about our daily activity and business, that we would have the fragrance of the Lord Jesus about us, that our faces would be radiant with the love and the fellowship of our God. Let the Spirit of the Lord work and shine through us, that we will walk daily in fellowship with Him. Lord, please wash us from our sins. Forgive us again, for we have failed as we have sinned in thought, with our words, with our actions. And Lord, we pray that we will keep short accounts with our God. Keep short accounts with each other, that there will not be a thing raised up between brother or sister in the Lord, but that we will know your presence and your guidance and the overseeing hand of our God on us. Father, we remember today the Slade family. Remember our sister Ruth, as she mourns the loss of her dear brother. We pray that you would bless the entire Slade family. Remember Lillian, remember Beth, and all the family. And Lord, comfort them at this time when they have to deal with bereavement and sadness in their own family, and yet their mixed feelings of joy and rejoicing, knowing that a husband and father and brother, absent from his body on earth, yet present with the God of heaven. Lord, this is our hope. This is our foundation. And what joy there is to rest in this today. Lord, we're thankful for this. Bless them and encourage them. And Father, remember Dr. McClelland as well as he recuperates from his surgery. Continue your kind hand upon him and bless him. And others in our congregation who are sick, going through treatment, who need your hand on them, bless each one, we pray. And let us be encouraged to know that our prayers, though so often very weak, yet our prayers presented in Jesus' name and on the authority of heaven, yet we know those prayers are heard and answered as we pray according to thy divine will. When we think about that, Lord, we don't want to pray anything outside of your divine will. We want to be in touch with the Spirit of God. We want to know what it is to communicate the very breathings of the Spirit of God back to the throne of grace in prayer. Lord, help us to rest upon the promises, to have our lives guided by the holy Word of God, that we will know its authority and power and direction in our lives. Please, Lord, forgive us for our indolence, Forgive us for our carelessness. Forgive us for our apathy when it comes to the Holy Scripture. And I pray that this fellowship, this congregation, this church would be guided forward in our every step, knowing that the light of the Word of God is going before us and we are following and submitting ourselves to it. Help us, Lord, today we pray in all of these areas. Remember our sister, Mrs. Sushila, in prayer today. We ask for your blessing upon our dear sister as she is in hospital. And Lord, just watch over her, touch her body, encourage her in mind and spirit as well, and just be very close to her entire family. Lord, hear all of these, our prayers. May this day be a day of great blessing, a day of great encouragement, a day when the very reading of the Word of God would be such a strengthening and emboldening and encouragement for the hearts of everyone. Help us to cast our burdens upon the Lord. Our Father, Thou hast promised to sustain us. Help us to cast every care, not to be filled with worry or fear, but to cast all our care upon the Savior. For He lovingly, tenderly cares for us. And Father, we know we're not worthy, but how blessed we are that You count us worthy in Christ Jesus. Hear our prayers today. Bless us as we continue in our worship. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Let's continue, please, in our worship of the living God, Psalm 119, Selection D. Let's stand, please. Please be seated. Well, I sang the last verse twice there on that one. I'm missing out the final one of those verses, but we're going to catch up on that again right now anyways, because that Psalm of 119, Selection D, was taken from this particular portion that we're going to read just now, Psalm 119, verse 33. Please turn there in your Bibles and follow along carefully in the Lord's Word. Let's read with a desire for the Lord to show us from His Word his mind, his will, and his way. Teach me, O Lord, the way of thy statutes, and I will keep it unto the end. Give me understanding, and I shall keep thy law. Yea, I shall observe it with my whole heart. Make me to go in the path of thy commandments, for therein do I delight. Incline my heart unto thy testimonies and not to covetousness. Turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity, and quicken thou me in thy way. Establish thy word unto thy servant who is devoted to thy fear. Turn away my reproach which I fear, for thy judgments are good. Behold, I have longed after thy precepts. Quicken me in thy righteousness. We know that the Lord will bless his word into our hearts as we have read today in his holy name. Once more, we bid you a good and a warm word of welcome to our service today. We're happy that you're here, and we trust that you are here. We know you are, with a desire to hear from God's word and to be built up in your holy faith. If you are a Christian, a believer, if you are not a Christian today, well, you're very welcome as well. If you have never called on the Lord to be your Savior, well, you're very welcome here. And our prayer is continually that the Lord will, by his Spirit, speak to your heart and bring you to a personal knowledge of the Lord as your own living Savior. We want to extend our sincere condolences today to Dr. Ruth Slade in the passing of her dear brother, Peter Slade. We've been praying for him as a congregation, and the Lord has answered prayer specifically from last Wednesday as we were praying that the Lord would take Brother Peter gently and carefully into his presence. And that's exactly how the Lord answered prayer, because the very next day, on Thursday morning, Peter went home to be with the Lord. He'd struggled for a long time with health concerns and problems, and it was quite a weight on his dear wife Lillian and his daughter Beth. They were looking after him every day, and so we do pray and uphold their family. As we mentioned before, Peter Slade was a former elder in our congregation going back many, many years, until he moved to a different ministry. We pray that God would continue to watch over the family. Let me give you the details of the funeral. They're on our website. If you would like to turn up and get our bulletin, but let me just give you briefly, the funeral will be on Friday, this coming Friday. It will be at 11 a.m. It will be in Jarvis Street Baptist Church. And so you're welcome to attend if you would like to. The visitation will be on Thursday night, the night before, at Chapel Ridge, which is a funeral home, and that's on Woodbine Avenue. Again, those details will be on our website. That visitation on Thursday night will be from 6 to 8 p.m. Dr. McClelland had a little setback this past week and had to go back into the hospital, was there for a couple of days. They gave him more tests and examinations. He was having some trouble with his vision, and though he is back home now and recovering, doing well, so he'll much appreciate your ongoing prayers for him at this time. And as I was praying for Mrs. Sushila, she was part of our congregation for years, and then she moved down with her husband down south to her native island, and then came back here. Her husband passed away. She moved back here, was able to attend a few times, and then, of course, the whole upset with our shutdown, and that she has, though, been in hospital this last week, very sick. So do remember her, please, in your prayers. Perhaps you will know that our church for many years has been visiting the Cedarbrook Retirement Home, Seniors Home, and many of our men have been doing ministry there for a long time. As a matter of fact, we've been working there for 30 years, and it's been quite a blessing over the years. And those men who have been able to go and preach the word, some of the young people have gone and have played their instruments or have sung there to the ministry of God's word to the people. Well, that's been an ongoing blessing. And of course, you know, as every one of these seniors' homes have been shut down, and yet we rejoice that they have been freed from any COVID infection in that home. And they have been speaking with Duncan McKercher, who's really kind of been the main contact with them in that church, in that ministry. And so the young lady, Crystal, was anxious to see our men be able to come back and minister to the people. They were longing, the residents, to have the ministry of God's word. And I think they were trying to maybe hook up even through sermon audio today. And so, Crystal, and a few folks, any of you folks from Cedarbrook are watching, we want to welcome you sincerely in the Lord's name. And we trust that God would bless all of the seniors there. And the doors will open up again very soon, whereby our men will be able to minister the word of God once again in the future time. Do remember all of these ministries. A word of thanks. Last Monday and Tuesday, we had a couple of very good work parties in the complex around here, and a lot of things were done. Appreciate everyone who participated. Our brother Mahar, he organized a lot of the work that had to be done, and he was the go-to man that got things done. But I want to say a word of thanks again, especially to Brother Alec Newell, one of our elders. Alec devoted an entire week of his own work to be able to come and help us and get a lot of things done and coordinated much of that work. So a hearty thank you to our brother Alec for that good service to the Lord and for the kingdom of God. We're getting prepared for school opening. That might be a bad word to say to some young people, but nonetheless, it's coming and you cannot escape it. And no matter where you hide, we will find you and you will come to school one way or another. And that's our plan. As far as our school opening, do remember the administration of Whitfield, because so much has to be put in place, as everyone knows, for all the extra requirements and regulations, and that's a burden upon administration, upon the teachers, upon the students. It's going to be extra hard, and so please pray for our school. You've been following and hearing all the stuff going on in the public school system and difficulties, and it would be quite an undertaking and a hard thing. But we pray that God will protect our young people, keep all of our children safe. We've always been praying that, not only from illness and disease, but safety in the parking lot, safely coming to and from school. The Lord would keep His hand on us for good. He has blessed us. As we mentioned earlier on, we had two significant financial gifts and really boosts for our church, for our school in early July and then mid-July, tremendous benefits that were a great encouragement to help us forward and to show us again the Lord's with us, His hand is on the ministry, and we want to go forward in our service for Him. So please, let's thank the Lord for this. So just on the work party issue, there's still a few more things that need to be done. So we want to call another work party for this Tuesday for everyone who can come, men and women. Whether you're coming to do inside work or outside work, you'll get your assignment when you come from 6 to 8:30, just about when it gets dark now. And so we'll ask for your help once again on this coming Tuesday. Those are all the announcements we have. Once again, we're going to praise God by this particular hymn, Break Thou the Bread of Life. This is our offering hymn, and the plates are at the door. As you know, we're not handing around offering plates at this time, but the offering plates are outside. If the Lord is directing you to give your tithes and offerings, we'll greatly appreciate that. Let's praise God. Well, folks, as you will know, back when we were having our prayer meetings, and we still do them via Zoom, it was a great delight right in the middle of our lockdown to have some people who had come forward and wanted to join the church in membership. And at that time, we coined a silly little phrase. We said they were welcomed into Zoombership, because that's exactly what we were doing at that time. But we did always want, when we gathered back together in a meeting, to get the opportunity of welcoming them in an official way. And so I would like to ask Eunice Siu and Daniel and Rebecca Siman if they would come to the front, please, now. And Eunice, if you would stand over here a little bit. Just over there, be fine. And if you folks want to stay right there, that's good. So we have a couple of presentation Bibles that we want to give to these folks. And I'm just going to keep my distance from everyone, so we can't even shake hands this time. Normally, we welcome people into fellowship. We're able to give them the right hand of fellowship. And so, but we'll just hold off on that for now. Our sister Eunice Siu has been with us in the church for several years, and we've known her very well, and it's been a blessing to have fellowship with our sister. And so we're very happy that by the leading of the Lord, she took the decision to join us in official capacity in membership. And this was a special thing. Before we had the shutdown, I was doing some classes in the afternoons, on Lord's Day afternoon, really were fellowship classes, talking about the issues that relate to what it means to be a part of a local fellowship. And I know that some people may have some misconceptions about what that means. So we tried to map it out very carefully. And certainly Eunice was one who attended those classes, some of them, and was able to desire and believe the Lord's leading for her in her life. So Eunice, we want to thank you for your fellowship in the gospel. I appreciate your testimony, your witness. We pray that as you come to be a part of us in an official way, that the Lord will richly bless you and encourage you in the Lord. So let me just give this Bible to you. You can take that out of there, and you can have the box too if you would like. Give that to you. But your name has been inscribed inside there, and I trust that you will cherish the Word of God, and it will be a blessing to you as you serve the Lord here in this place. So you can just sit tight for one more. Stand for a minute. Don't sit for a moment. Stand there. Yes. And it's a joy and a delight also to be able to welcome into a membership, into our congregation, our brother Daniel Siman and his wife Rebecca. Of course, Rebecca Nee McAnally has been a part of our fellowship from when she was just a child, really born into the church and come through Sunday school, and the Lord's direction in her life and leading her to meet this godly man. And they were united in marriage, and then the Lord's direction for them to throw in their lot with us, so to speak, in the work of God, and go forward and serve Christ here. And it's been our joy, and we're very thankful. Rebecca, we've known you, dear, for so long. We love you in the Lord, and not that we don't love you, Eunice. I don't think I said that about you. No one be offended here, okay? We just don't want to leave anyone out. And Daniel, we don't know you as nearly as well as Rebecca, but what we have learned of you in fellowship in the Lord from this time till now has been a great blessing. And we trust that the Lord will really raise you up as a family to serve Christ here with all of your heart. So let me present this family Bible to you folks. Yes, and I'll let you put that one there. So may the Lord richly bless and encourage you in the Lord. Brother James Fraser, would you mind leading in prayer and just commit these families to the Lord, please, brother?
Praise God. The church of Jesus Christ.
As you folks will know, that normally we welcome folks into membership at a communion service at the first of the month, but because they have been delayed and kind of restricted this last while, well, we wanted not to delay any further. So do remember these families, that God would watch over them, bless them, direct them, and as they want to get invested more thoroughly into the work of God here, that the Lord will lead in every way. Please turn with me now in your Bibles to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 22. Matthew 22. Reading from verse 23 down to 33. The same day came to him the Sadducees, which say that there is no resurrection, and asked him, saying, Master, Moses said, if a man die having no children, his brother shall marry his wife and raise up seed unto his brother. Now, there were with us seven brethren, and the first, when he had married a wife, deceased, and having no issue, left his wife unto his brother. Likewise the second also, and the third unto the seventh. And last of all, the woman died also. Therefore, in the resurrection, whose wife shall she be of the seven? For they all had her. Jesus answered and said unto them, Ye do err, not knowing the Scriptures, nor the power of God. For in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God in heaven. But as touching the resurrection of the dead, have ye not read that which was spoken unto you by God, saying, I am the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. And when the multitude heard this, they were astonished at his doctrine. Let's pray and ask for the help of the Lord to understand. Loving Father, continue now with us today and help us to understand the Word of God. Lord, I pray that I will be able to speak with the authority and the light of heaven. I pray that everyone here will have hearing ears and understanding hearts. And Lord, I'm asking that the Holy Spirit will apply the truth far beyond what any human words can do. Lord, we cannot create an anxious thought in the heart of anyone. So I'm praying that this work will be accomplished today. Lord, bless us, strengthen us, build us up in our most holy faith. We ask these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, you may have concluded already that the subject I want to speak to you about today is the ignorance of Scripture. And really, following on from this, or maybe a subtitle, would be the awful cost of the ignorance of Scripture. You know, sometimes when we feel overwhelmed by the persistent attack of the devil, and in your life, you do well to remember, we all do, that our Lord Jesus paved the way for us when he endured a great fight of afflictions. His enemies, well, they seemed to be unlimited, with energy that was abounding to confront him, to challenge him, and to criticize his every step that he took. Think it not strange, therefore, my brothers and sisters in Christ, when this happens to you. Each defeat that the enemies of Christ suffered only enraged them, and they were more bitter and more determined to catch him out in his words. After the Pharisees, the scribes and the Herodians. After the Herodians, well, we now find that the Sadducees are there. You'll notice in Matthew 22, verse 23, it says, "The same day came the Sadducees." So the import of that Matthew gives to us is that this is just another pounding of the devil's attack against them, another attack on the same day that he had suffered so much already. And they come to him with a question about the obligation of a brother to raise up children for his brother in the event of the first brother dying. This was a Levitical precept that was given in the Old Testament. But they painted a most unlikely scenario of a woman having seven husbands, all of them from the same family, and all of them eventually dying with no children. And then, of course, the question was not that they were interested in the godly heritage or the commandment of the Bible about, you know, the one brother raising up children to his brother. They were more interested in this. This was not a reasonable question, though they had so framed it. This was hypothetical. And yet what they had hoped to do, they had hoped to show the unreasonable position that Christ held in believing in the resurrection of the dead. They intended on showing how that the doctrine of the Pharisees was flawed, because the Pharisees and Sadducees were very often enemies of each other. They also wanted to show this: the confusion that there would be ultimately in heaven to believe that such a thing could take place as the resurrection or of this problem that was happening on earth. Now, our Lord, he silenced their, well, what I'm going to call is a disingenuous and foolish question that they had. He silenced them because he said that in heaven, things are different from the way they are on earth. He just revealed that openly to them. He said, virtually, you Sadducees, you think from a materialistic point of view. You think from a physical, horizontal viewpoint, but you have no conception of what heaven is really like. And you are imposing your earthly structure and thinking it's going to be the same in heaven. But Jesus, quite frankly, said to them, you're wrong. You don't know what heaven's going to be like. Because in heaven, we are neither given to marriage, nor do we marry, but we are like the angels in heaven. We are like the angels in heaven. Now, some of you women might be smiling today, thinking that, well, I don't have too much longer to put up with this man who is called my husband here, because in heaven I'm going to be free. And I hope that you don't take that too far. Nonetheless, the Lord has blessed us with human relationships, and we are to enjoy those as long as we have them here on earth. That is part of God's purpose while we are on this earth. But our Savior did not stop there, because he took the very point of their unbelief in the resurrection of the dead by showing that God is not the God over the dead people. He's not God over corpses, but he is the God of the living. And the Savior was emphasizing to these Sadducees that there is something greater inside you. It's your spirit, and your spirit lives on forever and forever. And the spirit that you have in you, that will be redeemed by God's grace if you believe in him, that is something whereby we will be in the state of eternity in glory with the Lord. And it's not like it is on earth. The Sadducees, along with the other religious and political challengers, like the Herodians, they were exposed at this time for their heresy. They were exposed for their hypocrisy and ignorance of the Scriptures. And they were proved wrong at the very point in which they believed themselves to be right. And Jesus said to them, "Ye do err. You are in error on your doctrine. Because you don't know the Bible. You don't know the Scriptures. Neither do you know the power of God." Lenski, the commentator, said, "The bubble blown up by the folly of the Sadducees was punctured." And you know what happens to a balloon or a bubble. The air escapes from it instantly once it is poked with a pin. And so the Lord took his stainless steel pin of truth and he applied that to the balloon of foolishness, of false teaching and doctrine. So what I want to talk to us all about today, myself included, the importance of the Scripture in our lives and the damage of ignorance of the Word of God, both in the world, in the church, and in our lives personally. So the first thing we learn from the Lord's statement is this: to know the Bible is much more than mere knowledge of its content. To know the Bible is much more than mere knowledge of its content. The scribes, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, these people were well acquainted with the content of the Old Testament Scripture. In fact, they prided themselves in their meticulous adherence to the 613 laws that could be cited, along with the other regulations and stipulations that grew out from them that they applied and put on. Religious people and the total ungodly people, they may take the Bible and look at it and examine it to find out what they think is going to be a guide for their life, or perhaps what is going to support their particular religious belief. But if you consider for a moment the other end of the spectrum and think about an atheist or just a general unbeliever, atheists have studied the Bible thoroughly, those who are apologists, that is, for their belief. They study the Bible thoroughly, many of them from cover to cover, and they have gained, in several instances, a more thorough knowledge of the Bible than many Christians. And that's a sad thing, because when these people come to the podium and argue their cause, they're often able to draw out Bible verses and supports for their belief the Bible is not true, pardon me, and they can confound many, many Christians. You think of Muslim apologists. Some of them are very, very prominent, and they've dissected the Old and the New Testaments, trying to disprove the claims made about Jesus, about his miracles, about the resurrection, about every Christian doctrine for that matter. Many times in their argumentation, they have proved what appears to be successful because they have annihilated their opponent. Why? Well, because they know by sheer knowledge the content of the Bible. But what is missing from their knowledge? What's missing from their knowledge is the truth that underlies the very Word of God. And they have seen all of these things on the surface. They are looking at them from one perspective, but they have missed the element of faith. They have missed the element of true humility as they have come to the Word of God, and they have looked at it to try to find a loophole, try to find some inconsistency. When we were on a tour in Israel some years ago, the tour guide amazed many of us, a Jewish tour guide, of his knowledge of the New Testament. Now, he did not just have a knowledge of it in some of the common areas that we would expect that even someone reading it on the surface would know. But what was astounding was the knowledge he had of uncertain scriptures, or we could say perhaps scriptures that, well, did not appear to be common knowledge, and how they apply to Old Testament prophecies. And he would bring those out, and so here's a group of Christians on a tour, amazed, actually, at his knowledge. But the man was a Jew. He did not believe in the Christian Messiah. He did not accept that Jesus Christ was the Son of God or God Himself. But yet he had a knowledge of the Bible. My friend, so often, those who have a surface knowledge, or even sometimes a more intricate knowledge, but it has never reached their heart. They have it all up in their head, but it has not come down to their heart. And I remember reading a gospel tract once that says, "Missing heaven by 18 inches." And that's about the distance between your head and your heart. And that's the problem with people in that situation. And I have heard more than one person say to me, "Well, I have read the Bible, and I believe it is no more than history and a religious record, with many contradictions in it, by the way," they will say. "And maybe it's okay for some to believe in, but so long as they don't try to apply its truth to society, and they don't try to impose that upon other people." Usually when I find people like that, when they say they've read the whole Bible through, well, they may have, or they may have read through some portions, and they come maybe to Leviticus, and they might skip over that one, and Chronicles, they're not going to read that one too intensively. So they scan through, "Oh, I've read the Bible, and it doesn't have anything in it for me. I can't see any truth in it." And so therefore they conclude, "It's all just history, some religious stuff, but it's not for me." And on top of that, they surmise that the contradictions that they have read or they think are there, they have not weighed them, followed through, and they don't have a spiritual understanding. Such people, my friends, they have erred, not knowing the Scriptures, neither the power of God. They have acquainted themselves to some degree with the content of the Bible, but they have not taken it as the revealed Word of God, and it is not authority over them. Why? Because sin has blinded their mind. And yet, how blind are they? They feel that they are enlightened. They feel that what they have is light. And how dark is that darkness which the person thinks is true light to them? Oh, my dear friends, in spiritual darkness is the darkest kind of night. I wonder, friend, today, do you know the Lord in a personal matter? Have you received the eternal Word? Has God's revealed Word to your heart this morning? Do you know Him? Do you love Him? Does He belong to you today? Because when you have received Christ into your heart, the Holy Spirit then opens your mind to both receive Him and receive the authority of the Word of God. And it becomes then a guide to your life. The lights will come on, and you will see things as you never saw them before. And so when Jesus said this word to the Sadducees, He said to them, "Ye do err, not knowing the Scriptures, neither the power of God." We learn that to know the Bible is much more than mere knowledge of its content. And the second point is this. One of the most serious indictments from God is that we have erroneously believed and taught that which opposed Him. Think about that. That's what the Lord was saying to the Sadducees. It was a serious criticism that Jesus brought against them. For they believed and taught something that was opposed to God Himself. Now, if you were to ask any one of those Sadducees, do you believe in God? Of course I believe in God. What a question is that to ask me? Do you believe in the Bible? Of course I believe in the Bible. But Jesus said, you don't believe the Bible, but you think you do. You are in complete error. He said to them, you do err. The word err, it means to go astray. It means something a bit stronger than that, though. It means to deceive, to wander from orthodoxy, to stray away from that which is truth, and yet you think you have the truth, but you have gone astray from it. Now, the idea of deception in that is interesting because Jesus was really saying, in your error, you are self-deceived. When someone deceives themselves to think they are in the path of truth, those folks are very, very hard to bring to the point of seeing there's any problem with me or my interpretation. When Jesus said that, this was a very strong rebuke to those who are religious. For the Sadducees, this would have been a very stinging, embarrassing rebuke. Could you imagine it? Could you see the scene? Here they come in all of their flowing garments and robes and all the headdress and everything else that set them apart from being just the common person. And they're standing before the Lord and they're posing this very well-formed question. It has a lot of barbs on it. There are so many hooks on this question. We're going to catch the Lord somewhere here. And in one phrase, in a very short statement, he embarrasses them and shows how foolish they are. Who were these Sadducees? Where'd they come from? They were known as a sect of the Jews, and they started around the 2nd century BC. And they lasted, it's believed, to around the time of the destruction of the temple in 70 AD, when not much more is heard of them after that. Some people hold that their name came from Zadok the priest in the Old Testament, whose name in Hebrew sounds like Sadak. And so you can begin to see Sadducee, Zadok. That's one belief of where their name came from. Josephus the historian, on another account, records a Pharisee whose name was Zadok, who was part of a revolt, and the sect that formed, that followed from that revolt, they took up the name of the guy who claimed to be their leader, and they called themselves Sadducees. They believed in the Torah, the law, the 5 books of the Bible, the Old Testament of from Genesis to Deuteronomy. They rejected oral tradition and they denied the resurrection, as Matthew 22 tells us, the resurrection of the body after death, and they also denied the existence of angels. Isn't it quite fascinating that the Lord, in what he mentions here in verse 30, he says, for in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God in heaven. And so the Lord, in one statement, he said, you're off about the resurrection and you're off about the belief in angels. He stated those very 2 things which he knew that they denied. There was constant tension between the Sadducees and the Pharisees over doctrine and over practice. And Paul, you will remember in the book of Acts, he used this disagreement of doctrinally between the two of them, because at the point when Paul was arrested in Jerusalem, the Sadducees and Pharisees actually were together to attack Paul because they wanted to annihilate him. And when Paul had an opportunity to speak to this crowd, He knew the Sadducees and Pharisees, and so it was a masterful stroke. The apostle said, upon the doctrine of the resurrection of the dead, I am called in question today. And when he said that, he knew that there would be a line of division drawn between his two enemies, the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And that's exactly what happened. Because at that point, the Sadducees began to think, oh yeah, well, this guy here is talking about the resurrection. We believe in the resurrection of the dead. And so all of a sudden, they started to back off from their opposition to Paul at that time, and it allowed him to preach the gospel. And what a great opportunity he had at that point. But like most educated zealots, the Sadducees, they prided themselves on knowing the Torah inside and out. From childhood, they memorized its pages, and they could recite it, literally verbatim. So for them to be charged with the error of ignorance of the Scripture, it was an insult to them of the very highest order. This is exactly what the Lord Jesus said to them. Oh yes, they could recite the words, including all the punctuation, but they could not see the meaning. And they missed the spiritual application, both personally to themselves and prophetically about the Messiah. They had missed it all. Friend, is this not the same problem that is around us today with doctors of theology, liberal theologians, the founders of the cults? They may know the content of the Bible inside and out, but they have not the Spirit of Christ in them. And therefore, they fail to see the meaning or the application of the Bible to their own hearts. Friend, is there a word for anyone today? Is there a word for you who you might know the Bible in your heart? You may have been taught it from a child, memorizing its truth. And yet today, you're like the Sadducees. You don't have the reality of that truth in your heart. You know, from their teaching comes false doctrine. Not just talking about the Sadducees, thinking about doctors of the law today, theologians and so on. From their teaching comes false doctrine, a twisted theology. Verses either denied or else they're taken out of context, upon which the whole edifice of their building is built. It's just like the Tower of Babel. It's like that which men can do of their own power and ability. And you remember in Genesis, when the Tower of Babel was being built, it was something that they were determined was going to reach to heaven. Now don't think for a moment they were so foolish they could actually reach, make a building, would go up in the sky. They were building a building that would have the image of pointing up to heaven. And they'd be able to have an observatory looking at the stars, interpreting all that meant. They were going to be not stopped in what they could do. It was a people-unifying movement, but a God-defying movement. It's exactly what everyone that tries to establish a religion in the world, religious people. Friend, you know today that religion, be it the most strong Protestant religion and doctrine, religion cannot save you. Knowledge of the Bible itself cannot save you. Even memorizing the Scriptures from your Sunday school days, it can't save you. You can only be saved when you come to a humble reception of the Word of God in your heart by the Spirit of the Lord. When you open your heart to receive Christ as your own, young person, you've learned the Bible from your infancy. But at this moment in time, there's a resistance. There's a holding off. You have not submitted your heart. You've not received Christ by faith. I say to you today, do not delay, do not put off. do not have the Lord Jesus say to you, you are in error, for you don't know the Bible in your heart. You know it in your head. What does the Lord say? He says, come now, friend. Humble yourself. Call upon me, and I will save you for time and for eternity. This word that Jesus spoke to the Pharisees and at that time to the Sadducees, it was a rebuke to them as religious leaders. But I want to move a little bit farther in this, because that statement Jesus made is also a rebuke to pastors and teachers. This comes to the heart of faithful pastors with a very heavy word and heavy implication. I say this to you because no one wants to have this blight over their teaching ministry that we have taught something in error, in doctrine, or that we have tried to apply the Word of God in some erroneous way. Because I, as a minister of the Word of God, called of the Lord to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ, I will stand before my God one day to give account for the things I have preached, for the things I have taught, for how I have tried to apply the teaching of the Word of God. I will give account. And the last thing that I want to have the Lord say to me is that you were teaching things in error on this point and this point and this point, and your application over here was against my spirit, against my will. That strikes fear into my heart. And I say to you, as I've said before, I ask for your intercession to God, for your prayers for me, that I will never fall into that trap of erroneously speaking the Word of God from this pulpit or from anywhere. I want to be faithful to God. But in all of our imperfections, in all of our foolishness times, now we may be guilty of that very thing. There comes a time when we all know this, that Christians will disagree on some biblical teaching and some interpretation of the Bible. We all know that. When a pastor must explain why he holds this or that position, and is it firmly based upon the Bible, or is it just a personal opinion? And I trust that I have been faithful enough to say to you, this is something that's disputed here. And when we're talking about an application of a doctrine or how to understand this, I don't want to be dogmatic on something that is not dogmatically taught or given to us in the Bible, if there's been some question about it. I remember a minister that came to our church once in Toronto, and he did a series on the book of Daniel. Years later, his eschatology perhaps developed into a position that he currently held something that he did not hold in the past. And a concern that he had was, I don't think that I taught anything that was heretical or that was opposed to the Lord in that series. He was careful about that and very conscientious in later years. But there are times of honesty where, as pastors, we may well have to come to this point and say this: I taught this at one time. I gave this teaching, but I have now come to believe I was wrong in that, and to admit we have done wrong teaching, and to honestly and openly say before the people and before God for forgiveness and a willing, humble spirit to say, I need to teach better, differently, according to the Lord's Spirit. There is no faithful pastor who wants to ever stand before the Lord and have that blight against that we have taught error. And so my prayer is constantly, Lord, please give me more light, more guidance by the Holy Spirit upon the Word of God, so that everything that is taught from this pulpit, my ministry, will be according to the will of God, according to the Spirit of the Lord, and not opposed to His word or will. Even though I know how limited our preaching is, how limited my teaching is, how I know that, and yet it's a good prayer for us all to pray. But there's one further step here under this point. It's not just a rebuke to religious leaders, not just a rebuke to Christians or to pastors in general. But I ask you today, is it a rebuke to you as a Christian in the pew? Does the Lord ever have to say to you, you're in error here on this thinking? You don't have the Spirit of the Lord or God's Spirit guiding you in this. And the conclusions that you're making from your study, they're wrong. I wonder, has the Lord ever have to say that to us? Do you know how to defend your faith? You've been confronted by someone and they have set a question before you and, well, you didn't know the answer to it, but yet maybe you foolishly fumbled through some kind of an answer, hoping it was the right answer to make. That would be a wrong thing to do. It's far better to say, I don't know the answer to that question, but if you will give me time, I will study and I will come back to you on it. Does the Lord ever have to say to us, because of our neglect of studying the Word of God, neglect of applying ourselves to the reading of the Scripture, the neglect of humbly wrestling through some hard portions of the Scripture instead of just passing by it and ignoring it? Oh, believer, we're accountable before the Lord. You never want the Lord to say to you, you've not handled my word truthfully, but it's been an error. Ignorance of the Bible, you know, it's no excuse for us, as we know that ignorance is no excuse of breaking the law. Paul said to Timothy that he was to study to show himself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And so that application to Timothy is an application to us. We are to know the Scripture. We are to correctly interpret the Bible so that we will be able to rightly divide it. That division does not mean to dissect it and tear it apart. It means to correctly give out the word, to break it as you would break a loaf of bread, to give it out to someone, to do that honorably and faithfully before God. Mothers and fathers, why? We need to do this to your children. Sunday school teachers need to do this to their children. We all need to look at opportunities whereby we can serve the Lord in this way. How easy it is for error to creep in. Maybe it's because of neglect. Well, let us therefore immerse ourselves in the Word of God so that we will know the truth of Christ. Because our Lord Jesus said, ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. And there's a great hope in that. So what have we looked at so far today? To know the Bible is much more than a mere knowledge of its content. One of the most serious indictments from God is that we have erroneously believed or taught that which opposed Him. And thirdly, an ignorance of the true meaning of the Bible, it will damage our testimony and the work of God. How? How will it do that? Well, because when we speak as Christians, we are to know the meaning of the Bible, and we're to speak, or whether we speak or write something that is wrong, while our credibility as a Christian is held into question, and our testimony, it will sink down. And as well, we will hinder the testimony of the fellowship, of the honor of Christ. If God's work is held in disrepute due to our error, is it not a shame upon the gospel itself? and upon the honor of our Savior. Yes, friend, the meaning of Scripture and its true meaning, if we don't have it right, it will damage our testimony and the work of God. But I leave you with one final point here, that the ignorance of the Bible will impact its authority in our lives. And this final point I really emphasize to all of us today to think about deeply. If we don't know the Bible, if we're in error of the Scripture, if we set it aside, then its authority in our lives will be held into question. We will question the power of God in our life. We will question what God's impact is upon us and how we're to serve Him. Are we today powerless Christians? Or do we know the Lord in our heart, in our life? As we conclude this message this morning, upon the screen behind me there will be some points which I think are an answer, a help, if you like, for us as we go forward to see how we can rectify this in our own lives. And the first thing is this, that we pray that God's holy word will have total authority in our lives. Believer, what does this mean, having total authority in our lives? It means that we will pray that prayer, first of all, in us. Lord, I'm asking that your word would have this power and this authority in my life. That's an answer for every one of us as Christians. Lord, I want to be sensitive to the leading of the Spirit of God in my life. I don't want to have to be like an animal that needs to be driven with a whip or to be poked to move along. I want to be gently led by the Spirit of God to do what is right, to have a sensitive conscience to the will of God. Well, I think the second answer is for us to repent of lost time in our study, in our own private time. The third thing is to humbly ask for the light and the direction of the Holy Spirit in our reading and in our study. And here's one, to read trusted commentators. And your question will follow, well, how do I know who's a trusted commentator? Well, that comes where you have pastors and teachers that you will respect and have spent years of study. And that might be a question you could ask in your investigation. When you're studying the Scripture, you want to find and know those who love and honor the Lord and His Word. Because there's a lot of junk out there today in Christian literature. There's a lot of garbage. And so you need to wade through the junk and get to that which is going to help you in understanding the Word. And the next one is to maintain fellowship with faithful, God-honoring Christians. This is good. Find good friendship of good Christians. Don't spend your time with people who are going to hinder your walk with God, who are worldly people, because that will not be helpful for you. Make use, the final one, of the means of grace provided through preaching, Bible studies, and a comprehensive reading of the Bible, the Word of God, in your own heart. And I believe that these things will help us all and will encourage us to go on, that the Lord will never bring that indictment against us, that ye do err, not knowing the Scriptures, neither the power of God in your life. Let's bow, please, before God now in prayer. Father, I pray that today that our hearts would be open to receive the Word of God freely, fully, completely. Lord, I'm asking that where we have slipped up, where we have failed, Lord, you would forgive us and pour out the Spirit of light and truth upon our way and our life, our minds. Keep us from temptation and evil. Help us, Lord, to walk humbly with our God, to do justly, to love mercy. Lord, bless every family. Save unsaved loved ones. Encourage us all in the way that we are to go. So, Lord, part us now in thy fear with your rich blessing, and keep us throughout every day of the week. Lord, use us to lead sinners to Christ. We ask all these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.